Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm using the wireless mic so you can actually hear me. There we go. So much better. This morning, I want to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, together to begin our thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is a discussion here by Paul, and we'll be getting here on our Sunday morning Bible class, beginning the book of Hebrews, by the way, next week. If you're available to join us on Sunday mornings, would appreciate your attendance. It always is better if you have more people in the class to contribute and to learn together. In Hebrews chapter 5, however, there is a discussion about the priesthood and the fact that Jesus is a better high priest than any physical man was, in the fact that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The fact that Melchizedek predated the high priest of the tribe of Levi gave him proof that he was someone that was superior. And then towards the very end of this discussion in chapter 5, almost as kind of a tacking on of a point, a teaching here by the author, verse 12, because of all this discussion we've just made in the previous context, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In this passage, there is a sharp rebuke by the author to the recipients because they have regressed. They have not progressed into maturity of a spiritual nature. They've regressed into spiritual infancy. They should be, at this point, able to not only teach one another the important principles of this spiritual application, but also teach those that are outside the flock this truth as well. But the author has to write and exhort these people to know this truth because they have not progressed in the maturing of their faith. And thus we have a problem of the church mentioned to us almost as kind of a side note here in this particular text. It is imperative, folks, that individually and collectively we continue to grow in Christ. We want to mature. We want to grow up. We want to become more skilled in the use of the Word of God. And if we are not mindful of that desire and that need to continue to grow, then we're going to stay stagnant at the very least, if not regress into spiritual infancy. If you don't use it, what happens? You lose it. There's a lot of things that when it comes to Bible trivia or Bible knowledge, you may have learned over the years, but if you don't use that information time and time again, then you're going to lose it. In a similar kind of way, in a spiritual application, if you're not growing in Christ, then you're not growing, you're shrinking in Christ. You're becoming more infantile in your own faith. And we don't want that, obviously. The Bible condemns that kind of behavior, and we want to continue to grow in Christ, to be more effective and better servants for our Savior. To kind of facilitate that growth this morning, I want to give you some things that the Bible talks about very clearly that we must do to grow. First thing, we're going to grow up in Christ, then we're going to grow together in Christ. So those are going to be our two main points this morning. Now, there would be a third point. I couldn't think of a good catchy line, so we're going to have to leave it to just point one and point two this morning. So that may indicate to you the length of this sermon. So hopefully you're rejoicing inwardly about that. Instead of having three points, we just have two simple ones to discuss. The idea of growing up in Christ, the idea of maturing, becoming more full grown or mature, is the idea of first recognizing that we are in Christ. It's hard to grow up into Christ if we're not first at that location. I want to show you a passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We talked this morning and the past couple of weeks, really, about the idea of evangelizing, how to reach people with the gospel. And this is one of the passages that I often use to clearly identify why someone would want to be in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Forgetting the entire context, which we don't have time for this morning, looking at just verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And we can just read that and say that's a good Bible verse, good application, good point for the context. But the thing that we really want to highlight, and when I study with someone about this verse, I want to make sure I ask the question, and no one has gotten the answer right the first time because they've always been so focused on just finding their place and reading the words correctly that they forget the actual meaning behind the words that we just read. So to slow down again, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the question always posed is this: what is in Christ Jesus? Again, no one gets it right the first time. But looking here at the text again, what's your answer? The salvation which is in Christ Jesus. If I told you that salvation is in and only in Christ, where do you want to be to have salvation? In Christ. If the money is in the vault and you want the money, where do you have to go? The vault. That's very logical for us. When it comes to religion, there's no difference when it comes to logic. If salvation is in Christ, where do you want to be? If you want salvation, you better be in Christ. Well, how do you get into Christ? That's the easiest question to answer, right? We all know the passage, hopefully. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn there together and verify that what we've been saying for all these years is actually written here in this book. Now, if you remember, I was sick for like 3 months, it feels like. I had that weird cough and we wouldn't go away and all that. Now you guys have the cough, so you know how it feels. I'm sorry for you. I can sympathize and empathize with you. But I'm just glad it's not me anymore. Sorry. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll begin here for the full context. Sorry, Brenda, if I picked on you too hard. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We all want grace, right? Do you want grace? I want grace. Do we want more grace? Absolutely. Should we keep living in sin to give God to give us more grace? No, that's a problem because we misunderstand the idea of what grace does for us. Certainly not. Megan Etta, absolutely not. No way in the world. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? That question in and of itself showed the spiritual immaturity of the Romans. They said, we want more grace, we should keep living in sin, right? No, you don't live in sin any longer because you died to sin. Don't you remember? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, where? Into Christ. We're baptized into his death? What's the application for that? Why should we be baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Don't you remember that when you were baptized in that water, when you went down into the water, you were putting your old man of sin to death? And when you came up out of that water, it was like you were resurrected from the grave, and you had a new life within you, and you were now in Christ. Don't you remember that? That's the application Paul is trying to make here in this text. So when we look at the question, salvation is in Christ. How do you get into Christ? This verse is so clear to show us that when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, we're resurrected, and now we're placed in him, in his body, if you will, in the church. So again, the first thing for us to recognize the idea of growing up in Christ is we first have to be in Christ. That's the starting point for all of us. Now, the idea of how we are to grow from that starting position is very easy for us looking at the Word of God. The first thing we have to do is grow up through the Word or by the Word. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's turn them together. 1 Corinthians 14. There is a passage in here that said almost, again in passing, but it's very significant for our purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 20. Paul writes, "Brethren," of course writing to Christians here in Corinth, "do not be children in understanding." Now we often just kind of read that and miss it. Again, what Paul is saying here is what you're able to comprehend and understand about the Word of God, don't be a child or a child's level about that. Just don't know basic Bible things. Make sure you progress beyond the childhood, if you will, of knowledge from the Word of God. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Because if you want to be infantile about anything, be as angry as an infant. That's a very dangerous thing to say if you have an infant in your home. But how much destruction can an infant really do? I say that grimacing because I know there are some two-year-olds who have destroyed more than I've ever destroyed in my life. But when it comes to your ability to be destructive, you can be infantile. But when it comes to your understanding of God's Word, be mature, be full-grown, be complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, our kind of go-to passage for the Word of God, all Scripture is theonoustos, breathed out by God or is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, perfect, full-grown, mature. That word is teleos in the Greek. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to grow in Christ, you want to grow by the Word because able to make you complete or full-grown in Him. And finally here in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking in verse 1, this kind of goes hand in hand with our beginning verse of Hebrews chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, that last little caveat there is very important. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Who are the people that have experienced the graciousness or the grace of God? Those who are Christians, those who are in Christ. So if you are in Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, if you're a new creation, if you're growing up in Him, then make sure you desire, as babes, the milk of the Word that you can grow. So again, if we want to grow, we first have to be in Christ. We have to grow by the Word. And there is a second way that we can grow or mature in Christ, and one that we often don't mention because the Word is so specifically emphasized in the Bible itself. And that's a secondary way that we can grow is through experience. We can grow through experience. If we look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, this is a passage in which we find the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. The qualification specifically mentioned here is not a novice or a novice. It's someone who is a new Christian, someone who is new, someone who's a greenhorn, right? Someone who does not have the experience under their belt of someone who is more mature or someone that's more seasoned. And thus the title elder or someone who is older with more experience is used for this position. Lest, here's the reason why a novice is not to be considered for an elder, lest, or in case, being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So the fear here is if you appoint an elder who is not experienced enough or a novice in the faith, they're going to be puffed up with pride because of the power of that position, and they'll fall into the same condemnation of pridefulness of Satan himself. So he has to be someone who is able to go through a life of experiences as a Christian, to use those experiences to better shepherd the flock of God. That's why, of course, he has to be someone who's a husband of one wife, so he knows how to relate to a spouse. He's someone that rules his own house well because he's able to see the microcosm of the body of Christ in his own household and be able to rule well in that domain and thus be able to apply it in the larger sense to the family of God. So the idea of growing through experience is specifically referenced here for an elder, but it's also true for all of us. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, once again, we began here, but if we jump down to verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are fully matured. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you have someone that's not able to, in their own life experience, be able to choose right from wrong, then we have a problem. So we have maturity mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, as someone that uses their senses to be able to discern, to distinguish between that which is godly and that which is ungodly. So again, experience is a great way to grow. Now, I will mention to you, that kind of goes hand in hand with what we recognize to be the case in regular life. We know that there are two schools from which you can learn. The schools of learning through the experiences of others, right? Maybe siblings, maybe your parents tell you. And then you have that second school. What's that second school called, do you think? The school of hard knocks. Ever heard of that school? When you just won't learn it from anywhere or anything else, you just have to make the mistake yourself. And then you learn from that mistake. That's kind of referenced here by these two ways that we grow. We grow through the written word, the experiences of others. When Paul tells us through inspiration that which is sinful and that which is not, versus our own experiences, we make mistakes and we learn from them. Those two ways are ways that we can grow up in Christ. Now, secondly, this morning, not only are we encouraged to grow up or to mature in Christ, but we're to also mature in our love for one another. The idea of growing together. The way that you think about your own physical family at this point in your life is hopefully different than it was when you were younger in your family, right? I've referenced my mother more often than I can recall to you in public. The idea of our relationship now is miles away from when I was a rebellious, stubborn, angry teenager, right? So there was that growth factor there. And hopefully that you can see that in your own life as well. There's a maturity that comes with your own physical family. The same thing should be the case when it comes to our spiritual family. If we look over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ made a promise here to Peter and to the rest of the world, basically, when he said, I say to you that you are Cephas, you are Peter, you are literally a little stone. And on this rock, or on this foundation, meaning the confession that he just made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That seems dramatic and poetic, doesn't it? Not even the gates of Hades shall prevail against it. What in the world is Christ talking about? Well, if you get to really what he means, in the Jewish sense, the idea of Hades or Sheol was the idea of the grave. What Jesus just said here was that I promise to you the kingdom or the church is going to be established, and not even my physical death could prevent its establishment. Why is that significant? Because he was predicting his physical death, and that still would not prevent the kingdom or the church from being established. The apostles were given the information here before it took place that his death would not prevent the establishment of the church. We look over in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. There is the first time the church on earth is referenced. The gates of the kingdom of God were opened by Peter and the 11 by preaching in Jerusalem. And then we look into the rest of the New Testament for the purpose of why the church was built. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there together. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer just passing through on the fringe of society, looking at the nation of God, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now that is a very significant little statement. You are members of the household of God. When you are members of a household, you are part of the family. You belong to that stock, to that people. You belong to that home. And what the author just said here is you are members of the family of whom? God. It's powerful. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, their preaching laid the foundation of what the church would become. Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, the most important part of that foundation was the life and teaching of Christ himself. And verse 21 and 22 shows the purpose of why this building was built. In whom, talking about in Christ, the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. First of all, verse 21, we are just another brick in that wall, right? To quote an ancient prophet from the 70s. We find the brick that we provide by itself is not significant. But being placed in the proper position, built upon that foundation of the prophets, the apostles, and even Christ himself, together, when we stand back and look at that building, we are a temple of God in the spiritual sense. It's a wonderful image we have here of our purpose in the church. In the second place, Ephesians chapter 4, look over in verse 11. We find that every person, every member of this family has a different part or role to play. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, which you know what that word now means, right? Some to be the bearers of good news, and some pastors and teachers, or shepherd teachers, literally, just one word there in the Greek. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the body, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we find that God has placed certain individuals with certain abilities in the church for the purpose of allowing everyone to come to the unity of faith, meaning thinking the same things about spiritual matters, essentially, and the knowledge of the Son of God like a mature man. So God has established the church that the church can encourage itself to be more mature about Christ. You see that? Again, verse 14, that, here's the contrast, we should no longer be children, or infants, literally, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning of craftiness and of so deceitful plotting. So what is the purpose of the church being built? To encourage itself to be more mature. So we have people in the church who are mature, encouraging other people to mature in Christ, that we can all be mature together. So what's the purpose then of talking about the idea of growing in Christ this morning? Is to emphasize that we individually are to grow up or mature in Christ, and that we are to grow together as the family of God, and to help one another mature in Christ as well. Why? That we can fulfill the purpose of why we are in the church in the first place. Having children, I hear, is great. Looking forward to it. Excited about it. Being a grandparent seems somewhat exciting to me. I know a lot of grandparents who love it, so I'm looking forward to that as well. The idea of seeing your own children grow up and become men and women, and to have them have their own children, seems like a wonderful experience. And we see the church. We are seeing generation after generation after generation of spiritual members of the same family mature and grow and prepare the next generation to mature and to grow and to keep that. So continuing until Christ returns again. I want to encourage all of us this morning to know how important the Bible says it is for us to mature in Christ, to encourage one another to grow in Christ as well. I've given you the tools, the keys to understand how one becomes a member of the body, how you get into Christ. And now I want to implore you, if anyone has the need to put on Christ in baptism, to be a part of the church this morning, or if you are a member of the church already, you're a part of the body, but you haven't been maturing as you should and you want to recommit yourself towards growing in Christ, allow us to help you and support you and help make you mature as time goes on. If anyone has a need, please come forward now. Stand, we sing.